Well, do you want some word this morning?
Yes, sir.
We got a little time. Hallelujah. Who have we been talking about in 2019? The Holy Spirit. Some say the Holy Ghost. Depends on what kind of Bible you use. Amen. I call him the Holy Most. Amen. He's awesome. And I know Pastor Robert did a great job last week sharing with us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why this is so important to us. And I guarantee you, we could have you guys line up and come up here who have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you could echo those sentiments that when you were filled up with the Holy Spirit, something changed. The Word of God came alive to you. The life of God came out of you. You got more zealous and passionate about the things of God. Things changed in your life. So that's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit in this place. Because we need to experience everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer. Like I said earlier, there are different facets of God that we need to be growing in. It's the same way with just the Holy Spirit. So many people have relegated their Christian life and experience to, well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I said a rondai shandai, tie my bow tie a few times a few years ago, and now I don't ever pray in tongues anymore, and now I don't have that same experience that I once had. The Holy Spirit is to be just as alive to you today as He was yesterday. Amen? So that's why we're talking about Him, so that we can feed your faith so you can experience more of Him in your life. So the most current series that we're doing right now are the types of the Holy Spirit. And we have talked about how the Holy Spirit is described as a dove, describing His peaceful, gentle nature. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit is also described as oil, which means that He is the one who has consecrated us and anointed us. Amen. We'll get into that here in a moment. And then we talked about how He is like water. And just as water is a necessity for physical life, the Holy Spirit is a necessity for spiritual life. Amen. We talked about how He's like wine. Therefore, He's not just a necessity, but He's someone who has been put on the inside of us to help us enjoy life. Amen. And then most recently, we've talked about how He is like wind, describing how the Holy Spirit blows whichever way He wishes, distributing the gifts as He wills. Amen. And it is our responsibility to set our sails, to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit and go in the direction that He would lead us to go in. Amen? And then last time I was with you, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is like fire. Amen? And that fire is meant to do what? That fire is meant to give us a zeal and a passion. Hallelujah. The fire of God. Amen? But the fire is also there to make our light shine bright for the Lord. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, how when the Holy Spirit manifested Himself in that upper room, He came in with a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And little flames alighted upon each one of the people's heads. Amen. And we've looked at the scriptures and found out how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's you, that's not this building, you are the candlestick. The Holy Spirit's the fire. And just as the fire does no good if it doesn't have something to burn, you do no good if you don't have any fire burning on you. So we need the Holy Spirit just like the Holy Spirit needs us. And we found out that we are those candlesticks that are not just base, that are not just like, you know, those old sippy cups that you got sitting in your cabinet from yesteryears that you pull out at the basest of occasions. No, we are the fine china of God, pulled out only at the best times. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are golden. We're golden candlesticks. So turn to your neighbor again and say, you're golden. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you've missed any of those teachings, you need to go to our website and listen to them. And they're on there free of charge. Or you can order the CDs or DVDs in the foyer area and get a hold of them and get caught up to speed. But today, I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about, because today we're going to talk about another couple of types of the Holy Spirit that are used in the Scripture, and they are intertwined in a certain way. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at a passage of Scripture that names both of these types of the Holy Spirit. You glad to be here today? Hallelujah. It's good to gather in the name of the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. What an awesome promise we have here. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So today what I'm going to talk to you about is the Holy Spirit being described as a seal and as a guarantee, or if you've got the King James Version, it says earnest. Now, when I describe the earnest to you, I'm not talking about that guy who was on TV back in the 80s or on the movies. You know what I mean, Vern? Some of y'all, that'll hit you later. Or you're real young. No, when we talk about the earnest of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the down payment or the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's look at some scriptures that echo this. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Glory be to Jesus for that. Many people read these things in the Bible, but they don't really understand what they're reading. Amen? So we need to grow in our knowledge of God and get a clear understanding. So let's camp on the earnest of the Holy Spirit first. The guarantee. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul was writing here and he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now what's he describing here? He's saying that he's talking about this tent being our physical bodies. Now, he was talking in a way that they would understand back then. Because back in those days, there weren't actually a lot of people that actually had brick homes. Or they wouldn't have been brick, just stone homes. So, you know, physical permanent homes. Most people dwelt in tents. So it was a sign of temporality versus permanence. So when he says this right here, we have an earthly house, it's a tent. So he's describing to us that our physical bodies are temporal. Say temporal. And if it's destroyed, meaning when we die, we know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Talking about our resurrected, glorified bodies. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." So now he changes the example from a physical tent and a physical house to somebody being physically naked versus physically clothed. So Paul's using physical examples that we can relate to describe the difference between living in this fleshly body versus having our spiritual, glorified, resurrected body for all eternity. Now, this is something I'm a big proponent of because I think that an error that we have in the church, the universal church today, is while we do get a revelation of spirit, soul, and body, and we need to understand that truly we are a spirit, the real us is the one that lives on the inside of us, amen? And that's what's going to live forever. But that does not mean that the physical body that we live in is not important. It was important enough to God that when Jesus went to the cross, not only did he purchase our salvation spiritually, but he also purchased our salvation physically. So there is a physical resurrection, a physical glorification that's going to take place one day. And the Apostle Paul goes as far as describing that what we do with the body today, before it's saved, is important too. And the reason why this is so important, I've been studying on this recently, is because there was an era back in the early church age called Gnosticism. And I'm not going to go into details on what that really was, but basically what was taught during that time was the body was inherently evil. Our flesh had nothing but sin. It was completely separated from God. But when we were saved, our spirit is made one spirit with the Lord. Our spirit is completely saved, completely resurrected, completely righteous. So this is where the error came in. Is that since the body was inherently evil, and our spirit is the part of us that was really saved, it don't really matter what you do with the body. You can do all kinds of flaky, fleshly stuff with it, and it doesn't really matter because it's condemned anyways. How many of you know that's not true? The Bible says that our body was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Amen? So how we treat this, and I'm not just talking about dieting and exercise. That's important. It is. But what we do with this, what we expose this flesh to, is important. So notice why this is important, though. Because then he goes on to say in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed." You know what he's basically saying here? We're groaning, we're desiring so much for what God has for us eternally, but we're not doing it in a perverted, morbid way of we're just wanting to die. That's what he's saying right here. He's basically saying, it's not because we just want to be unclothed, we're not just wanting to die, but further clothed. In other words, when we die, there's something better. We don't cease to exist. Me and Shannon were talking about this recently. I think a lot of Christians in the church today really don't understand these things the way they need to. And you know how you can tell? That when somebody dies, how they act. You know, and I'm all about memorializing people and doing a good send-off for them and things like that. But the truth is this, they're in heaven if they knew the Lord. And they have not ceased to exist. They're still alive. Amen? Amen? But the reaction we should have, yes, you're going to cry. Yes, there's going to be some sorrow. But it shouldn't be really any more than what Shannon did when I went away to India for a couple of weeks. When she said goodbye to me, she cried. Probably tears of joy that I was going away for a couple of weeks. I'm just kidding. But she was sad that I was going to be leaving. But she wasn't living in grief. Why? Because she knew that where I was going was a real place. Not a fairy tale la-la land out there. Amen? So if you've lost somebody, a family member, God forbid a child or something like that, no, they're still alive. They're still out there. And renew your mind to this. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to know that they still exist and you will see them again. Amen? So, we groan, not because we want to die, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now notice this though, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, what very thing? The fact that we're going to have an eternal habitation, a spiritual house that we're going to be clothed in, all of the things the Lord has for us for all eternity. The one who has prepared all this is God. Now, somebody ought to shout hallelujah to that, because you know what that means? You don't have to be the one preparing this. God did it. He's the one that's responsible. Hallelujah. For all of this, because it's all by His grace. But notice what else He did. Who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. King James again says earnest, which is where we get our English word, our term, earnest money from. What is earnest money? It is a down payment. It's money that you put up front. And since we're talking about a house versus a tent here, do you know some of us got a revelation the first time we bought a house? Some of us didn't know this, but then when you went to go get the mortgage loan on your house, you didn't realize you had to put down several thousand dollars of what? Earnest money. Right? Well, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the earnest money that has been put on the inside of us. Glory be to God. So, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes for a very short moment. I want you to picture something for me. I want you to recall right now the one moment in your life where you experienced the glory of God the most, where the presence of God saturated every cell of your being the most. It might have been a church service. It might have been in your personal prayer and devotion time. But the time that you felt His glory, you felt His presence, and the peace of God was manifesting in you, and the joy of the Lord welled up on the inside of you. Can you get that moment? The greatest experience you ever had. Now open your eyes. That was just a down payment of what's to come. In other words, the most you've experienced His glory and His power and His resurrection in your flesh and in the midst around you, that was just a foretaste, a small sampling, if you would, of what you're going to experience for all eternity, all the time. That deserved a bigger, better amen. Because I know some of us have had some pretty awesome experiences. That's just a little bit, though. There's a lot more. But the Holy Spirit has been sent to give us these small samplings. Amen? And they're awesome. They're great. We love them. But it should point us to something else and say, God, I'm thankful for that experience. Glory be to God. But I'm thanking You what I'm going to experience forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in Your presence in heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at another scripture where the earnest is referred to. Thank You, Jesus. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. I did a series on this before. Did you know that in the original Greek, as Donna was talking about earlier, this is interesting, is that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence in the original Greek. One sentence. That's a run-on sentence, is it not? I remember one time I was in Bible college and I had to write an essay, and the teacher came back to me and said, he said, Trey, there was all kinds of run-on sentences in there. I was comma, and. I didn't put the periods in there. Just and. It's like the Coke commercial. You remember that? The Coke Zero commercial where they were talking about all the benefits to it, and they'd come to him and they'd say, we're going to give you a promotion. And they'd sit back and say, and just keep adding it to me, hallelujah. Well, I call this sentence right here the love sentence. Did you know you have been sentenced to love? And this is all what's contained in that. And it ends with this awesome promise. Look at verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, so when you were believed, this is what happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to notice something. We're going to look at one other scripture on this, but you're going to notice one thing. The sealing that's taking place here is always referred to in the past tense. It's not something that's going to happen in the future or is in the process of happening today. You were sealed. It's a done deal. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but look at verse 14. He goes on to say, who is the guarantee or the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Now, what is the purchased possession? Your body. We just read those passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's talking about here the redemption of your physical flesh. But the guarantee of your inheritance is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. He points to what's going to happen in that day. Amen. So, the Holy Spirit serves as our foretaste, our small sampling of everything that we're going to experience when Jesus splits those eastern skies. Hallelujah. And we are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we become like Him. You're already like Him in the Spirit. We'll look at this here in a moment. But that's when your flesh is going to look like Him too. Somebody ought to be glorifying God over that one. Hallelujah. I mean, that's why I don't get all twisted up about, you know, people out there, the world tells you you got to look a certain way, your hair's got to be a certain way, and all this kind of stuff. That's why it doesn't trouble me at all. I got people that make fun of my little spiritual yarmulke on the back of my head. But I'm not tempted to go get hair plugs either. Why? Because I know I got an eternal house waiting for me in heaven. And if you could see what that looked like, we're looking good, baby. It's all good. Amen. So don't fall into the world's ploy of trying to tell you, don't put your identity in the physical. Put your identity in who you are in the spirit. Which leads me to another point. One other little point about the guarantee or the earnest. Did you know what else that Greek word that was used for that? Do you know what else it was used to describe? An engagement ring. Woo! What is an engagement ring? Come on, ladies. What, when your husband gave you an engagement ring, what did that speak to you? It told you he was promising to marry you one day, and he didn't realize this, but give you all of himself and all the things he possesses. So if the Holy Ghost is the down payment, the deposit, or the engagement ring of what we have to look forward to, then guess what? He's just a small sampling of everything we're going to have when we become married to the Lamb and receive everything that we're going to have. That's why the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because just as you ladies became joint heirs of everything your husband possesses when you married him, that's what the law says. Right? Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Well, speaking of rings, that's what the seal is too. So let's talk about the seal. Hallelujah. And I expect you that as we go through talking about the seal here, you're going to get so excited, you're going to start maybe clapping like seals. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go over to one other passage. Well, I'm just kidding. Not one more. We got a few more. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're making good time today anyways. Plus, we don't want to be in a hurry to go do something physical. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I love y'all. I'm excited to be back. Praise God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when you see this word sealed, this is, might not be something that we can relate to in our modern culture. But let me explain to you what they heard when they saw the word sealed. The primary way that this term was used was to describe when maybe an important document or a contract was drawn up on a piece of parchment paper. What they would do is, after it was signed, they would roll it up like a scroll, you know. They'd roll it up, and then they would pour hot wax over the crest of that paper. And the person who was the authority figure, maybe a king or some other important person, had what was called a signet ring on their finger. You might have seen this in some movies. And on this ring, it wasn't just something like, you know, I'm wearing today that's just basically just solid and nothing else. To them, they had an emblem. That's right. A lot of times, it was either the master, it was either an image of them on there, or it was their mark. So what they would do is, after that hot wax was poured over the crest of that paper, in order to completely ratify the transaction or whatever it was, he would take his ring and stamp it into that hot wax, and then the hot wax would, of course, you know, become hardened, and it would seal the document, which denotes four very important things. So if you're taking notes, write these things down. Identification, number one. Number two, ownership. Identification, ownership. Number three, security. And number four, this is the good one, completion. So I'm going to take you through some scriptures to show you this. So if the Holy Spirit, when we believed, moved in on the inside of us, and there was some kind of spiritual process of sealing what happened on us when we believed. And we just use that example of the signet ring a lot of times having the image of the master on it. You see where I'm going with this? Then when your spirit was sealed, when you believed, the image of the master was impressed on the spiritual immaterial part of you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm telling you, if this don't light your fire this morning, it's because your wood's wet. You need to go sit out in this heat, in this Georgia heat. Hallelujah. Because this is going to fire you up. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1, 3. I love it. This is describing Jesus to us. And the writers of Hebrews said this. He talked about how God in various times and various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets. And in these last days has spoken to us by Jesus, his son. Notice how he describes him in verse 3. Who, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of his, God the Father's, glory, and the express image of his, God the Father's, person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. But I want you to notice the first part of this verse. Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth for those 3 years, was the brightness of the Father's glory. In other words, everything he did, everything he said, pointed towards the glory, or you could say the goodness of the Father. And he was the express image of his person. You look this word up for express image, it comes from the Greek word icon, which is where, like if you pull a coin out and you see how the president's head is embossed, or whatever the word would be, into that coin. So when you look at it, you're seeing, oh, that's what Lincoln looked like. That's what Washington looked like. That's what all these guys looked like. Jesus was the coin that clearly represented to the whole world what the Father looked like. Why? Because he was sealed by his Father. Do you see that? And some of us will sit there and read that or hear that and we'll say, well, thank God for Jesus. I'm glad Jesus looked like the Father. Amen. Well, you ain't been coming to this church very long because you need to find out that as he is, so are you in this world. So if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then just as Jesus was a walking, talking reflection of the Father in all of his glory, then you and I are a walking, talking reflection of all that the Jesus is. So you want to know what Jesus looks like? Look at me, hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we have been made his workmanship. And one translation says, his masterpiece. We're his work of art. We're his poem. We're his beautiful sculpture. Now, not physically. That's not hard to realize. I mean, you just look around and find out, man, I hope Jesus looks better than this. I'm talking about spiritually, glory to God. So on the inside, you look like Jesus. And so I preach that sometimes. And I'll stand up and say, you know, I was trying to give you an example because the Bible says over in Psalm 103, it talks about how that he knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. That's right? Right? Yes. Well, what is your frame? It's the flesh. And it's not important what the frame looks like. We don't focus on the frames when we go into somebody's house. We're not looking at the frames and say, wow, they had beautiful frames in their house. No, we're looking at the pictures. Say they had beautiful artwork. They had beautiful pieces of art in their house. That's what God's doing. He's looking at us and he's saying, they look like Jesus. So I'd hold this picture. I'd bring this picture when I'd preach this and say, I caught trying to find a picture of Jesus, so I found the next best thing, and it was a picture of me smiling. Hallelujah. Thank y'all for understanding me. Again, if you knew me, you'd like me. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it's identification is what we're talking about here. We have been embossed with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we were sealed, what happened? The Lord made you in your spirit to look like the image of the Master, the one that embossed that signet ring on the inside of it. Number two, ownership. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit also describes to us that we are God's property. Now, I know people don't like this. I had somebody come to me one time that was getting a real revelation of grace and understanding that we are the King's kids, we're children of God, and all this kind of stuff. And you start talking about being God's bondservant. And this person came to me one time and said, well, which one is it? Are we God's children or are we God's servants? I said, both. We're children by birth. We're servants by choice. Amen. And we need to understand both of those. But the fact is, we've been bought with a price, and we're God's property. We're not free to just do everything we want to do. We are obligated to do what the Master tells us to do. And that's not works, that's not legalism, that's pure, good old-fashioned responsibility. Amen? Well, he says here in 2 Timothy, he reiterates this. Where's that scripture at? Did I have the wrong verse written down? Oh yeah, here it is, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's always going to stand. So don't get all freaked out, don't get all wigged out when you see things happening in the world. It just floors me a lot of times where Christians, good, well-meaning Christians, get all upset and disturbed about what the world's doing, what the devil's doing in the world, what's happening in the political arena, all these different things. Forget all that and understand what God said's going to happen is going to happen. And His solid foundation will stand. Having this what? Seal. So His foundation has a seal on it, which says something. Look what it says. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what Trey's translation says right here, what he was trying to say? This is what he said. It has this seal. Let me read it. Just read it to you. God knows His possessions. And let His possessions act like they are His possessions. That's what the seal says. Amen? I'm God's personal property. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because don't you protect your property? Don't you have certain promises over your property? Oh man, if you're God's property, you're going to get to the other side. Everything's going to be good. Hallelujah. Which leads me to the next point. It also denotes security. We just went through identification, ownership, and now security. Because a seal, as we described earlier, described a what? A finished transaction. Now, when Jesus hung on that cross, do you ever remember those words that came out right before He breathed His last? It is finished. And He was speaking concerning what was happening by Him hanging on that cross. All the sin, all the sickness, all the poverty of the world was put upon Him. So when He said, it is finished, He was saying, the transaction has been settled. It has been completed. It is done. Which denotes something. We've got security in Christ where no devil in hell can pluck us out of His hand. Go over to Jeremiah 32 and let me show you something here. I'm going to embarrass myself right here trying to pronounce these Hebrew names. But this is maybe more of a story that some of us might not have ever read before, because a lot of times we don't ever go back here where our pages are stuck together, you know? But in Jeremiah 32, we've got an interesting little thing that happened after everything Jeremiah had prophesied came to pass and how the Lord took care of him. I love this. In the midst of everything being stripped away from the Jews because of their disobedience and their choices, God set it up for Jeremiah to buy something. Amen? Look at this. Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 15. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that it was a word from the Lord. Notice this. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighted out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and did what? Sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of whoever that dude is, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. In other words, I got plenty of witnesses, and I did everything legally and did everything exactly the way it needed to be done so there could be no dispute brought up afterwards. Some of y'all have had mortgage lenders and different people that when you signed for a deed and stuff like that, you better hope they crossed all their T's and dotted all their I's like this, right? And then it says this, verse 13, then I charged Baruch before them saying, thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in a what? An earthen vessel. That they may last many days. Now, when you see that phrase, earthen vessel, you should have another scripture come to you. He has placed the excellence of his power, his treasure, in these earthen vessels. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So I believe this is not just here to tell us what piece of property Jeremiah owns. I believe this is here in a symbolic, typical way to show us what happens when you're sealed. That a document has been sealed, it has been stamped. All witnesses in heaven and earth have taken notice of what happened. And God put that sealed, finished, secure transaction in these earthen vessels. Therefore, we know I'm good. It's mine. I've got an inheritance. I've got something that is absolutely, positively a done deal, a finished transaction waiting for me. Glory be to God. But it gets better than this. Because the fourth and final thing is completion. You remember that word? Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Glory to God. Completion. It wasn't just used for documents or important contracts or stuff like that things were sealed. Another thing that happened back in their day, and this is something maybe we can more readily relate to, is that when a product was produced, manufactured, there was an inspection process to go through it to make sure that this thing that was made had nothing missing and nothing broken. Hebrew word for shalom, that's what this means. And when it passed through the final inspection process, it was deemed complete, and they would seal the box up, or they would seal whatever it was that was transported in. Amen. That's what else it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Colossians, glory be to Jesus. Chapter 2, look at this one. I'm going to just start in verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this is talking about Jesus, and that Jesus, in him, when he walked and talked on this physical earth, all the fullness of God the Father and God the Spirit dwelt in him. The full Godhead resided in Jesus. Most of us don't have a problem believing that, do we? The problem is believing this verse. And you, say you. Turn to your neighbor and say you. And you are complete in him. Did you know what the Greek word for complete is here? It's the same word that was used for fullness in verse 9. When Jesus had all the fullness or the completeness of the Godhead living in him. When he says here, and you are filled with that same fullness being in Christ. So I got all God the Father. I got all God the Son. I got all the God Spirit. Those three in one. We're complete. Therefore, if all this has been done, then guess what the truth is? We're complete. We've passed through the most thorough inspection process. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Go to chapter 1. Look at this now. Oh, this is the good part. Verse 21 and 22. I've been studying Colossians lately. And I said, understanding these truths will make you a colossal Christian. Glory be to God. Amen. And you. Turn to your neighbor again and say, you. Who once were. Say, once were. This isn't who you are anymore. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, this is what he's about to say, not who you are anymore. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words. But wait, Pastor, I still am a lot of times in my thought processes an enemy of God and feel like I'm thinking negatively and not thinking on the right thing. Yay, we're talking about who you are spiritually. Alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, say yet now. He has reconciled. Oh, I just wish one day, brother, that I'd be reconciled to God. I just wish that someday God would see fit in his divinity and his omniscience and his sovereignty to reconcile me to him again. When are we going to believe what was written is true today? He has reconciled us. Now look at this. Look at the next verse. He goes on to say, in the body of his flesh, through death. So when he hung on the cross in the body of his flesh, he took everything that would keep us separated from God away. Through death, to present you. Again, not in the sweet by and by, off in the future one day. Now you have been presented before God this way. Holy. Holy. Now, if I come to you and say, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. People choke on that stuff, but if I go around saying somebody's a saint, they like that. Right? It's the same thing. Hagios, Greek word for holy, saint, separated, consecrated. So you are holy right now. And blameless, which describes here an animal that was being presented as a sacrifice. And the priest would observe it, and he would look at it, and he would say, yep, no faults in this. This has passed my inspection process and is now an appropriate sacrifice. No blemishes, blameless. And look at this one, above reproach. Above reproach. I hope I got this written in my Bible. This is good right here. Literally what this means in the Greek when it says above reproach, literally means not called in. That's exactly what the word means. Literally means not called in. Not called to account. Meaning there is no charges that can be made against this thing that has been made above reproach. In other words, it's at a place to where nobody has anything they can say against this thing that has been made this way. So we're above reproach, and this is what's even better. In His sight. Now, the Bible says nothing's hidden from God's sight. That His inspection process is extremely thorough. And He can see everything that you're thinking in your heart. He knows every single fault and flaw that you don't even know about. So in His sight, He's looking at you and saying, you're above reproach. In other words, God the Father looks at you spiritually, and He looks on the inside of you and says, I can't find nothing wrong with them. But the only way something can be wrong with you is when the devil perches up on your shoulder and tries to condemn you and tell you something's wrong, and you just say, yeah, I'm a lost sinner, and I just deserve hell and punishment, and all this kind of stuff. I don't care who your defense attorney is. I don't care who the judge is. The defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your advocate, right?
Yes, He is.
God the Father, your Father is the judge.
Yes, He is.
I don't care who those people are. You're going to be condemned if you don't line up with what the manuscript says. And what does it say? I'm holy, I'm blameless, and I'm above reproach. In God's sight, and most certainly the devil's sight. Why? Because I'm sealed. Because I have the image of God embossed on my spirit, and I have identified my identity in Christ Jesus. You know, some of us have had our identity stolen. Spiritually. We haven't seen what God said we are. And we've bought the lie. We've drank the proverbial Kool-Aid of the world. Of the way we judge ourselves by our performance. And who we are in the flesh. That's not the way God does it. He's called heaven to earth as witness before us today. That when Jesus hung on that cross, every sin, everything that was missing, everything that was broken, He became. So that I could become everything I could never become in the arm of the flesh. Jesus did it. Through the Holy Spirit, sealing me and giving me just a little down payment, a little deposit on the inside of me. Hallelujah. And now I know I'm good. Hallelujah. So we can sing like Stevie Wonder did. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. So let's stand on our feet. Glory to God.